information sheet, so look at that passage now. Daniel and the lion's den. So what we read, as we summarized earlier. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be rebuked." Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he had, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then he answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes the petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he laboured till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establish can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought into him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God, whom you were continually serving, being able to deliver you from the lions. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I have found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought out and cast into the den of lions, their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all the bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. May God add his blessing to this reading from his own inspired word. We'll now turn to sing again in Psalm 34. I think it's always difficult to preach a passage that's so well known, but we'll look at this passage generally in Daniel chapter 6 today, about how, as we read, how Daniel was fearless and continued his prayer life, as it says in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before the God, as he had done previously. The story of Daniel is continuing here. Way back in the earlier chapters, another king called Belshazzar, he saw some writing on a wall, and Daniel was able to interpret that writing and tell Belshazzar more or less his days were over. And it appears from here that Darius was aware of that history and knew of Daniel's gifts, and probably even before that, how Daniel was able to help away at the beginning of the story of Daniel, how he maintained his stance about what he was going to eat, yet he prospered. So Darius was aware of Daniel's sort of confession of faith. He was aware of Daniel's gifts. He was aware that these prophecies way back in chapter 2 said that one kingdom, there was a big statue, you might remember, and it was a picture of how one kingdom will fall and another will replace it. And that's exactly what's happening here. As the Medes and Persians took over from the Babylonians, as prophesied way back there. And if that prophecy was fulfilled way back, so was the other prophecy in chapter 2, which said a rock cut out of the mountain would be set up and a kingdom won't be destroyed. So it's encouraging to know that as the prophecies in Daniel are being fulfilled, it points forward to a greater prophecy, the one of Jesus Christ, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. The first kind of, even in the ESV, it kind of stops at verse, there's a break there, and it kind of tells us the story, the account of how these different officials, with all these different names, they were attacking this Daniel his consistent life. There was a malicious attack upon Daniel's consistent life in these verses. Daniel was a very gifted person, as I've said, and he was able to interpret this writing on the wall. He was given this job to do. He was recognized amongst all the work, the slaves. But not only were three elected as presidents, but Daniel was actually over them all. So his gifts were well recognized within the kingdom. And God used these gifts to help Daniel live his life as a believer in that environment. And these gifts stood out in that land of that they were in Babylon, as the Medes and Persians kingdom was developing and all that came with it. Yet Daniel's life seemed to have a different odour about it, different witness about it within that whole environment that he was brought up in. And that was recognised by this heathen king, Darius, and he promoted him and given a high profile job within that community. And it just reminded me of how like the days we're living in, is it not? A secular society who have gone way astray from the word of God. And we, like Daniel, are called to live in a different lifestyle that will be recognised. And we're called to do that, and even though it might present difficulties for us. So Daniel was able to do this, not out of his own strength, but we read that he was given a portion of God's Spirit. If you read through Daniel, it was obvious that the Spirit in chapter 1 was enabled Daniel to prophesy and enabled Daniel to make this stand. And it's helpful to remind that as we try to overcome any temptations or any problems, that by our own efforts we might not be able to achieve much. And we need to pray for that same Spirit, as Daniel had, to be within us and about us, so that, like him, we can demonstrate to people whose we are and whom we serve. So it's humbling to remember it's not with our own abilities that we can do that, but we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to use us in these circumstances. So Daniel distinguished himself. I think it's in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, I've noted that down. It says, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret the dreams, explain riddles and solve problems were found in Daniel. An excellent spirit. And that's what we pray for in our own lives. An excellent spirit, God's spirit. And he will enable us to live in the environment that we are in, and to maintain a stand for Christ. So some of the children's storybooks have pictures of Daniel in the lion's den. I haven't seen one myself. The one that Kyrie uses, I don't like putting an age on the picture, but it doesn't look like a man of 80. certainly an older man. I've seen some other children's story Bibles of a young, very young Daniel. But Daniel was 80, over 80. You can calculate that by going through his story, but we're assured by the folk who know better than I do that Daniel was about 80 at this time. And it reminds us, those of us who aren't quite so young, it reminds us, even in our 80s or 70s, we can still serve God and be consistent. And that's what Daniel did. Even in his 80s, he was able to stand up for that jealousy. And he continued to have a life of commitment to Christ over 70 years in a strange environment. And it's encouraging for us, not quite so young, to take that and to remember that although we might be 80 or 70 or maybe 90, I don't know if MD's 90 here, not looking at MD, but even in our latter ages, we're called to live a consistent life. 70 years of commitment for Daniel. And may God help us to have similar commitment, whether it's 70, 60, 50, whatever God allows us to serve him. We're called like Daniel, even in our older age, to continue to serve him with the gifts that he has given us. Now the problem was that when Daniel was exercising these gifts that God had given him and demonstrated his maturity and his patience and his service to God and how the king recognised that, we read briefly earlier that all these different officials with these different names, presidents and satraps and all these other folk, became jealous of Daniel. You see, Daniel was a foreigner. He had come into this land and they were brought up in this country, and the king was giving preference to this foreigner over them. And so they became very jealous of Daniel. And interesting enough, when they said, right, we'll have to find something that is done wrong. Now, many of you who follow politics, I don't follow it a lot, just what we're told mainly, but you know what happens when somebody becomes unpopular? They dig and dig and dig until they find something. And they look for things. Maybe that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and they dig it up and say, look, this is what this guy's done, this is what this lady's done, and she's meant to be in Parliament, he's meant to be in Parliament. They search, and of course when they find things, it's all over the newspaper, and they find things because everyone's human, they make mistakes, they're sinners. But when these jealous people went into Daniel, and believe me, they're looking at the records, they'd be looking, but just like today the politicians are looking for anything you might have done wrong. Nothing. They couldn't find anything. Isn't that amazing? And then they thought to themselves, well, we need to find something to do with his God. Let's develop this law. About 30 days, nobody was to pray to anyone but to the king or to a man. So here we have this proclamation. These accusers trying to find fault with someone that had no fault and turning to something that was against his God. It reminded me a bit of Jesus. Because remember, as they came to his trial, they tried what they could to find fault with Jesus. And at the end, just like here, they had to bring in false witnesses. And the only thing that they could find was a misquote, how they misquoted it. He said he would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, Christ was talking about his own life. But they brought that up. Oh, he said he's the son of man, and he'll be at the right hand. And so they brought that up, trying to find something so that they could condemn Jesus. So just like Daniel, they're trying to, you know, bring up these false accusations and digging here and there. So it reminded me of Jesus' own life, how they tried to plot against him to see what thought they could find in him. Of course, like Daniel, we couldn't find anything. And but that turned out to be ended up with Jesus being crucified. Nowadays, to claim Jesus is the only way will lead to persecution. If we speak up for Christ today, we find ourselves persecuted. There's a hatred that seems to have been developed in our country. I don't know if hatred is too strong a word. I think there is a hatred that's developed within our own country against Christianity. And this is what we find here, a hatred against Daniel because of what he stood for, and they wanted to kill him, to get rid of him. He had powerful enemies. But Jesus had powerful enemies, and his faithfulness was also met by these powerful enemies. So it's very difficult in this environment that we're in. There happened to be a meeting of Steadfast Global. Have you heard of Steadfast Global? It's Malcolm McLeod who goes around. It's about persecuted Christians. And don't know permit to read a part of this article. I like Steadfast Global, don't want to be political, but this is what they said. Recently, as SNP leadership campaign launched, Christians across Scotland were given a powerful reminder of how unpopular true followers of Jesus have become in our homeland. After witnessing the venomous attacks against Kate Forbes following her very open and honest responses to the questions aimed at her, we, like many others, felt compelled to make a statement which we've shared on social media. In revisiting the manner of her treatment here, it remains important to stress that Steadfast Global has no political affiliation. As all our supporters know, we are an evangelical Christian ministry serving persecuted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ across the globe. The treatment of Kate Forbes by the media supporters and representatives of powerful and influential minority pressure groups and fellow parliamentarians was inexcusable and demonstrated clear parallels with those areas of the world where human rights are aggressively curtailed in such a way that makes it extremely detrimental and dangerous to speak with a message which is out of step with the party line. 15 years ago, he says, when this ministry was established, they were often asked if they believed that Christians were persecuted here in the United Kingdom. Our answer was very simply no. At this time, he says, we believe that there are sufficient legislative safeguards in place to ensure freedom of religion and also freedom to express opinion. Sadly, times have changed very much for the worse. The current social and political trajectory here in Scotland is spiralling downwards at an alarming rate into what is a very dark place, and so on. I hope you don't mind me reading that. But it seemed to very appropriate to what's happening to Daniel and our own society today, if you pardon that reference. The plot of these enemies trying to find a single fault with Daniel reminded me of these recent political events in our own Scotland. So I think, just like that article said, perhaps persecution, just like we find in Daniel, might be upon us sooner than we think. But it didn't defect Daniel from his outward profession of the service of God. He continued to serve God. He said, you know, you couldn't pray for 30 days. Maybe after 30 days you could pray. So you might have thought, well, 30 days, okay, I'll refrain from 30 days of prayer, it won't do much harm. But no, he was faithful. I wonder what we would do if we felt we had to spend 30 days without prayer. So that was Daniel. There was a trap set to try to find fault with Daniel. And there was a trap set to find fault with Jesus. So there's a lot of comparisons between this account and the account we read in the New Testament of Jesus, as you'll see. But his trial too was so unjust, wasn't it? But there was a trial mock trial in Edinburgh recently, near Easter, where the Session Court was opened up and Christians took part, and they reenacted the trial. Have you still to watch that? It's on. If anybody wants that link, I'll have it at home. I haven't watched it yet. I knew about it. And just emphasising, I think, what it would have been emphasising is the unjust nature of Jesus' trial, just like the unjust nature of Daniel's trial here. But then we jump to verse 10, onwards to verse 16, where we read of Daniel's steady and courageous response to this decree. There are certain things that Daniel did. I remember many, many years ago, probably in the 70s, was it? Some of you might remember, there was a guy called Arthur Blessett who carried a cross around the United Kingdom and Scotland. And I still remember when he preached on Daniel. I still remember because I was quite young and was struck by it. And he kind of, being American, kind of, I shouldn't say that, should I? He was outspoken. And I still remember him saying, he went up to his roof three times a day to pray with the windows open. And that's what he did. But interesting enough, he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. And it seemed to help him focus. Perhaps Daniel was thinking about, obviously thinking about Jerusalem and how they were going to return back and how that was his true home. And that, and he was praying, was it perhaps, for when a time where would come under a different king, Cyrus, where they would return back to Jerusalem. In fact, that did happen in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read about that. But it's interesting that he prayed towards Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35, you can look it up afterwards. I won't read it all. I've just highlighted these words. If they pray towards this place, and it goes on to say, it's all talking about Jerusalem in 1 Kings. If they pray upon this, towards this place, I will forgive their sins, and so on. So it seemed to be a practice and encouraged in the book of Kings to look towards Jerusalem and repent. And here's Daniel looking towards Jerusalem. And that seemed to stimulate him in prayer. What stimulates you in prayer? Some people use prayer notes. Now each week we have praying for one another. And I don't know, like you, like myself, you receive various requests coming through your